worthy of all praise at all time. All that you do is good. Lord, we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus Christ. We pray that this would always be what the center of our lives, the center of this church, the basis of our unity. So help, we pray this morning as we open your word, as we discuss the cultivating of spiritual fruit for the glory of God, that you would help us understand. More than that, Lord, to become doers of this word, not hearers only. So speak to us, and we ask for the grace and help of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, if you look at your outline this morning, we're going to do just a little bit of review. We discussed three main doctrines last time we met. Some of you weren't here. Just want to mention them again this morning, a little bit briefer in our review, and then jump into the fruit of the Spirit here. Well, we talked about that we must, as we talk about sanctification. So our class is how to grow, how to become more like Jesus, how to become more mature, how to be more set apart. And that's under that title of sanctification, that we have to remember what the other doctrines are that surround that, one of them being regeneration. So someone in their own words, if we studied it last week, the notes are there. What is regeneration? Simple terms.
New birth.
New birth. Being born from above. Being born again. You might have heard that term. John chapter 3, if you've been with us. Okay? Look at some of the words we wrote down here about regeneration, just to kind of give you a category for it. One is it's instantaneous. It happens one time fully. There's no add-on to it. It's not progressive. It's just one time it happens. It's monergistic. That means it's one working on another, God working on us through the Holy Spirit. So you're passive in it, in the sense you're not doing anything. It just happens to you. Okay? It gives you a new heart. Take out the heart of stone, put in the heart of flesh. It makes you spiritually alive. You were spiritually dead, Ephesians chapter 2, and through this work of God, you're made spiritually alive. And it says the Spirit of God is put within us. You become the place where the Spirit of God dwells. Here's something I didn't note on this one, but it's the same in every believer. So every believer is regenerated, and every believer is regenerated the same, about this, to the same extent. No one gets more regenerated or less regenerated. Everyone's equal in that. It's the same work by the same Spirit in all genuine believers to the same extent. That's regeneration. Next down is justification. What is justification? Being declared righteous. When you think of justification, get courtroom mentality in your mind. It's a legal term. It's a declaration of righteous. It's done by God. He's the judge. And He declares us righteous because of our union to Christ through faith. Let's talk about a few of these things. I wrote down the word alien righteous. That means that the righteousness that you're declared is not your own. It's someone else's righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. It's His perfect obedience being imputed to you, credited to your account, received through faith. So I'm righteous, but it's not because I'm righteous, it's because Christ is righteous. The beauty of that is the basis of my being declared righteous is a perfected righteous, because Christ's righteousness is perfect. I cannot improve on justification. It never gets better than it was at the moment it was applied to you, at the moment of faith. The moment Alex believed, which was a gift in itself, at that moment he is declared righteous for all eternity, and nothing he does will ever be contributing to that declaration. It's a finality. That's really good news for us. You're always perfectly righteous as it pertains to your right standing before the Father. He can accept nothing less than perfect righteousness, and it's never improved upon. When you have a good day in your sanctification, your justification doesn't increase. When you have a bad day and you're living out for Christ's likeness, your justification doesn't decrease. That's really important. And your joy should be tied to that. That I'm declared righteous by God in my union with Jesus. It'll never change. It can never be improved upon. It is instantaneous. It is the same for all the believers. Just like regeneration. No one gets more justification or less justification. Here's what's important about that. No one is more accepted or less accepted by God. That's really big in our thinking, saints. It's really big. So our joy, if it's tied to that, which it should be, who God is never changes, and what He's done for us in salvation never changes, if your joy is tied there, your joy should never diminish. And we very quickly see when our joy is tied to us and our performance, because it diminishes. Do you see that? So it is the basis, it's the same in all. We gave you the equation last time, faith plus the gospel or Jesus equals justification. That's the math equation and it never changes. If you add anything else to that equation, you've perverted the gospel. What about works, people said? It's a good question. The Bible talks a lot about works. So how should we think about works in these terms? We wrote there that works are the fruit or the byproduct of salvation, but they're not the means of it. If you move works into the means of what makes you right with God, into the faith plus works plus Jesus equation, you've changed the gospel. It's another gospel. Paul says anathema. Any works. You add anything to that, changes it all. Okay? So, someone read. Does anyone have Ephesians chapter 2 open? Paul tells us really clearly where works fit into this whole equation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We all know it, verse 8. Someone can read that really loud.
Not the result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
By grace, we are saved through faith, not of works, but we've been created for good works. Did you see that? So works, sanctification, are the byproduct of our salvation, which we've been recreated, we've been born again unto. They're not the means. By grace, didn't deserve it, didn't earn it. Through faith, not works. Justified, then it produces works over here. Okay? So don't turn it around. So now we're into sanctification, that works part, that becoming more like Jesus thing. It's being set apart for godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness. It is synergistic. It is God and man together. You have a responsibility in your sanctification. It is active. Where in regeneration, you were acted upon. In sanctification, you're active in it. It is progressive. So it's not a one-time thing that just happens to everyone the same. It is a progressive growing process. Think of like a child. They're growing, okay? And this is important. It does vary from believer to believer. Regeneration, all the same. Justification, all the same. Sanctification varies from believer to believer. That does vary. And we're going to get into some of the reasons why. So, we need to have a firm understanding of these doctrines. Which one motivates, which one comes first, what's the order, all of that. Our role, our responsibility. You need to have a good working grasp of these things. One, for your own growth, but two, as you counsel other people. Okay? Really important. Okay, let's turn inside now. Cultivating spiritual fruit. I'm not going to read it again. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 or 16 through 26. Let's just work through this a little bit. The Holy Spirit is the source of fruit. Source is a really important word I want you to think through. He is the source of the fruit. We cannot produce this fruit on our own. You don't have the ability to produce this apart from the Holy Spirit. It's important because we're going to get to glory. And what I mean by that is, who gets the glory in your fruit? Well, not you. He does. But you have a responsibility in it. But you need to see the source of it. This is why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not called the fruit of Jesse. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? I was trying to just think through this. The Bible uses word pictures. So, we are told that we are born again, that the seed of God is in us. That's in 1 John chapter 3. That's why we can't continue in sin, because the seed of God abides in you. That's the Spirit of God. So God, in that sense, seed abides in you. And the seed of a tree determines the type of tree and the type of fruit. Right? So if I plant an apple seed, I'm going to get an apple tree. And so the seed of the Spirit is in us. That's in regeneration. In my analogy, they all fall short. Think of yourself as the tree now. You've got a seed. It began to grow. It's the source of everything, though. The seed was the beginning. It's the source of all. It has roots where all the nutrients come up through, and they come up through us, the tree, and then we bear fruit. Okay? And that fruit is the fruit of the seed, which is the Holy Spirit. He's the source of it all. So we're involved in it, we're active in it, but see the origin of it being that seed, the root, the source of the fruit is always determined by that seed. So keep that in mind. Think of in the terms of the fruit of the Spirit, not a list of commands that I need to put on. I know we're commanded to love, but as we're talking about fruit, we're talking about a byproduct of something. So it's from the seed. It's His. Without that seed, we never produce this fruit. So when you look at this grouping of the fruit of the Spirit, think of a diamond with many different facets. They're all connected. They're all from one source. But don't look at it as a list of to-dos. Or what you're going to do is, you're going to go, okay, I want to obey. And you're just going to go, I'm going to try to love. I'm going to try to be kind. And you've totally removed the source being the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. Think of it as the fruit of the Spirit. Brother, there's a handout right in front of you. Okay, the Holy Spirit, next point, lives in all believers. And what is He doing in us? We're going to take some stuff from John here. He's teaching us. He is the helper who teaches you. He makes you alive spiritually. He enables you to understand truth. And He's teaching you inwardly. Okay, He's teaching you. He's also, John chapter 16, verse 13, He's guiding you. He is a guide. He's a counselor. He's directing. I put in there Philippians chapter 2, where it says that God is at work within us. He's willing and He's working in us. And I go back in my mind to Ezekiel 36. I will put My Spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in My statutes. You will be careful to obey them. Don't get the idea of someone begrudgingly wanting to go this way, and they're being pulled this way. Remember, the heart's been changed in regeneration. Our desire is for these things. We live encased in flesh. The flesh does want to go this way. But the truest sense of who you are is the new man created in Christ Jesus. And you have the Spirit of God in you. He is teaching you. He is guiding you. He is showing you Christ. He is working within you. He is willing within you. And we want that. We go with that. That's kind of a picture of how you can think of that. The Spirit works through means, next section down. So, although there is this reality that God is in us, He is working, willing, teaching, leading, guiding us, but He works through means. So a lot of people want to say, well, it's the Spirit, He's doing it, just do it. Other people want to say, it's all means, no Spirit, just reading, writing, praying, whatever. And no, it is the Spirit working through means. Objective means. Bible, reading, memorizing, meditating, prayer, fellowship,
worship, sacraments, working in willingness. Subjective means. This is where you're going to get involved here. He's helping you think, listen. So we pray, God, help me to hear, but I got to be working to hear. You see how that works? God, help me to think, but I got to set myself down at a desk, open my Bible, and think. I'm asking for help. Examining. So he examines me, but I want to be examined. Admonishing, humbling. So you've got an active role in this. So we have something objective, but we have things that he works through that we now have a participation in. God, make me holy. Close my Bible. That doesn't work. God, make me holy. Open my Bible. Now he's at work. Do you see that? So one of the responsibilities we have in producing fruit is we recognize how the Spirit works. That's what this class is teaching you. And then you appropriate that. Do you see that? You can know how he works and not do it, and you won't produce fruit. You have to appropriate the means that the Spirit works through. Look underneath there. Habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us. And the Spirit, this is really good. This is J.I. Packer. The Spirit shows his power in us by making the regular means of grace effective. Did that get in? That's a really good way to see this. Let's read it again. Habit forming, daily recognizing, I need this word. So I develop a habit. I set my alarm every morning, 5 a.m. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. That's habit. Okay? Why do I do that? I recognize the Bible teaches me this is how the Spirit is going to work. Right? So I subject myself to that. So habit forming is the Spirit's ordinary way of leading us. Through the Word, teaching you to get to the Word. And the Spirit shows His power. This is another thing. He shows His power in us by making the regular means of grace effective. So if I don't habit form, the normal means, the way the Spirit's going to work, His power's not towards me. And I think it's fair to say the normal means, right? I think there are other times the Spirit works, but if we're going to, we keep in step with the Spirit. We are going to obey this by recognizing it's through habit. And as I come in obedience to that habit, now power is coming through reading and understanding and sitting under preaching and fellowshipping. You neglect those means that he works through, you essentially push away the Spirit and the means through which his power works. So most of us are taught power like that electrocuting thing. Okay, get that out of your mind. Get this. I come to read, and it captures my heart. I come to read, and later on, what I read is guiding me now, or convicting me, or magnifying the treasure of Christ over sin. Do you see that? That's the Spirit's power. In those everyday life moments, because of this habit-forming acknowledgement, this is how you work. So I'm going to do that. And that brings us to our role. We covered these last week. I'm going to go quick. Mortification and vivification. Mortification is the putting to death of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And the other one is kind of making alive, being who you are. The words given in Galatians 5 we looked at were, by the Spirit we walk, verse 16. We're led by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. Let me ask you this. Is that clear or is that confusing still? Bill, you have a question? Okay. You know what? I was studying this again this week. And John 15 came to mind again. Do me a favor. As I read John 15, 1 through 5... you listen for the same words Paul uses in Galatians chapter 5. There's going to be one difference and see if you can catch the difference here. Okay? Here's John 15, 1 through 5. Jesus is speaking.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, there's our word, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So in Galatians chapter 5, we have the Holy Spirit. Okay? We have us called to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and then we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. In John 15, we have who? Jesus. That's the difference, Spirit and Jesus, and really it's the same as the Spirit of Christ in you now. But you have Jesus saying, abide in me and you'll bear fruit. It's the same thing. So maybe it'll help you this way. Jesse, how do I walk by the Spirit? How am I led by the Spirit? How do I live by the Spirit? You abide in Jesus Christ. That's the same thing with the same results. They both produce fruit. Abiding in Jesus, walking by Jesus, being led by Jesus, abiding in Christ, being led by the Spirit. So if I say, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means to abide in Jesus. That's what it means. And it means I know that He works through means, like the Word, the church, prayer. And what you're doing when you come to the Word is you're abiding in Jesus. You're being led by the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit is saying this. I know how the Spirit works through these means, and I'm going to keep in step by appropriating those means. So you're not keeping in step with the Spirit when you say, I don't need to read today. I don't need to pray today. You got to keep it clear in the justification realm. You're not reading to be justified. You're reading to be sanctified, and you're acknowledging the means He showed you how He works. So think of fountains, waterfalls of grace, Word, prayer, and what you do is you go, I'm going to go sit under that fountain right there and let it just pour in me. That's where the fruit is. That's where life is found. Abiding in the vine. J.I. Packer's quote at the end there. Do you see that? Holiness, by habit forming, is not self-sanctification by self-effort, but is simply a matter of understanding the Spirit's method and then keeping in step with Him. This is how God grows good spiritual fruit. The more we keep in step with the Holy Spirit through the Word, sacraments, prayer, the more fruitful you become. Do you have a role in your sanctification? You better believe you do. It's not the same in everybody. Is it true that someone who forms a habit with a right understanding of justification, I'm not earning favor with God here, I've already got that. They're doing this habit because they recognize this is how the Spirit works. And they discipline themselves, not to earn favor, to receive all that God has for them. Will they grow more than the person who doesn't do that? Of course they will. It's like a child with food. If I set good, nutritious food here and then a few crackers over there, this is Sunday morning, not to belittle preaching, but I'll say it about my preaching at least. This is Sunday morning. You need this, it'll help some. Okay? For a lot of Christians, this is the only waterfall they come under every week. A little bit of sustenance. Listen. The primary means of your growth is your personal relationship with Jesus and His Word and prayer. That's the primary. This is additive, what you need, and you're growing through it. So you can't, it's not like pick or choose.
But if you're going Monday through Saturday and you're not reading and praying and communing and abiding with Jesus sitting under the waterfall of the Spirit's leading, you won't grow. You won't grow. Period. There's no other shortcuts. There's just no, you're not. It won't happen. So if you're struggling and you're not habiting the means of grace, you should be struggling. If you're like, I'm not growing. Duh. We see a child stunted in growth, and all they eat is one cracker a week, and there's just a banquet of feast sitting over here. In kindness, what would you say to the child? As much as you want, whenever you want, for as long as you want, and you'll grow. You will bear so much fruit. That's pretty clear. He didn't make this real complicated. Go eat. Taste. Go eat and just be nourished and strengthened. And it's a discipline. And I know everyone in here is busy, but I'll tell you this. Everyone in here has 24 hours. We all have the same Bible, and we all have the same Spirit. We've all been regenerated the same, and God loves us all the same. So you know what that means? There really is no excuse. There's none. You can grow as much as you want. You can be as intimate with Jesus as you want. Really, that's good news. Let that be encouraging, good news. But let it be also, I'm done with excuses. I'm done with I just can't read as well as you. You have the Holy Spirit. You're fine. You're going to be all right. He will help you. So just go. Run to Christ and see. Watch Him. Watch Him. Any thoughts on that before we move on? That's so important. Anything on that? Any ahas? Any I disagrees? Anything still not clear? Yeah. It is a dependence upon.
Well, it is. I know that it is. Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Right.
But I'm thinking that, I don't know what the Greek word or the tense or any of this stuff is, but can you assure me that it's not just, in my mind, shouldn't just be resting, but I should be thinking about participating in these other things.
Okay, that's really good. Okay, so abiding is depending upon. So how does that then, instead, it's not just resting in Christ. There is a resting in Christ in the believer. I'm resting that He finished. It is finished. We're going to get to that in John. He did that, and that's finality for justification, right?
I'm also talking about I'm resting in His working in me, and He's going to
okay. Resting in Him working in me. So, yeah. Let me ask you this. If you hear Jesus say, you can't do anything without me, it necessitates a response. And it isn't just a assent of the mind that says, okay, I need you. Or you'll do it. Because you're working and willing in me. It's recognizing, how do I respond to my great need for you in daily sustenance and growth? How do I respond to that? And this is that abiding. It's not just that I sit there and I rest in that. It is that I know you're always going to do your part. I can rest in that. But it is, I recognize that if I need you and can't do anything without you, I'm going to come to you for help. Right? So He says, I'm here. I'll always help you if you come. Rest in that trust, that promise, but come. And there's an active reality to the response of, I can't do anything without Jesus. And the response is,
what means should I respond to you by? And he says, the word, prayer, the church, fellowship, these things. So I come in these things, but like we talked about a few weeks ago, I don't come and just go, in my own power, wisdom, and knowledge, I'm going to read now. I come in dependence in my reading. I need you for understanding. I need you to help me have clarity of mind. I need you to help me to understand it, to embrace it, to delight in it, to obey it. So it's a dependent reading. It's a dependent memorizing. It's a dependent meditating. It's a dependent praying. So think of abiding as, I'm going to come and stay with you, and every day, every moment, I just keep coming to you acknowledging my need, my help, and that you're going to be there for me. And it never ends. You're never going to outgrow your need for Jesus, ever. There's no level of Christianity where he goes, you're good now, you're on your own. Never. You're always holding, reaching, and doing it through the means he's told you. So I met someone last week who said, I think he said he claimed to be a Christian. He's like, I just don't go to church. You're not acknowledging the means God works through. So I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you're just saying, I don't believe you right now. I don't need that. Or I'm going to find my own way. No. You do it his way. You acknowledge his way. You do it his way. And you come his way. And it never stops. Never. This side of eternity. Yeah.
Abiding is recognizing my inability, depending upon him, and then responding to my great need in every moment, and that Jesus is the source of my need. He's the treasure. And so I just keep coming to him, but I come through means. It's not just, Phil, you want to clarify that?
That's good. Here's what J.C. Ryle says, I think is helpful. He says, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. To have his words abiding in us is to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and our minds, and to make them the guide for our actions and the rule of our daily conduct and behavior.
There you go. Well, he said it a lot better, so we'll go with him.
It sounds like it's not either or, it's a both and.
There you go.
It's the result of,
yeah.
Okay, I'm seeing this dependence. Now, how does Jesus call us to remain close to him? It's not some arbitrary, goofy, you know, meditation kind of thing.
Right.
In his word, praying.
How about this? Abiding will always manifest in the word and in prayer and in the church. There will be outward manifestations of your true abiding. Well, it's a part. I don't want to nuance the lines, but they're together. You're not abiding in Christ apart from his word, I can tell you that. Amen. Okay, how do I know now? How do I know, top of the next page, how can I know whether or not we're being led by the Spirit or abiding in the Spirit versus being led by the flesh? And you go, well, there's such clear contradictions. So, okay. I mean, all that list of works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, those are so different. I agree with you. I think our greater struggle is going to be in this. How do I know the fruit that I think I'm manifesting is actually the fruit of the Spirit versus counterfeit fruit that I'm making? I mean, right? Kindness versus orgies, we can get a difference of understanding there. What about, I think I'm being kind? How do I know whether it's really the Spirit at work producing fruit in me or me trying to manufacture what I think I'm supposed to do? So let's take love. Okay? The world's definition of love, which we've all been influenced by. Don't kid yourself. You've got some worldly thinking of love in your mind. What is their definition or thought of love?
Anyone? What is the world? What's the basis of the world's love?
I think worldly love would be considered like you ever heard the word eros?
Yeah.
You know, like for example, I love my car, or it's a selfish love.
Selfish love.
But a Christian type of love is more like agape.
Okay. Amen.
Sacrificial.
So the basis or the motive of the love is very important, right? And often love in the world is spoken of as like merely a feeling. Like, I know this is a kind of goofy, but I forget who said it. I think Vodi Bakum said it first. He asked the question, do you believe in Cupid? Something like that. And we kind of laugh and chuckle at that, but when you think about relationships, a lot of us probably believe in Cupid. Meaning what? I had this feeling towards this person that came over me, and I love them. Okay? And the question they would ask is, what are you going to do when that feeling goes away? Well, love is gone. Is it? See, you're saying love is just this warm, tingly, goosebump thing. And once that goes, love's gone. Can't help it. That's why I got to get divorced. Irreconcilable difference. No more love. And that's not the biblical definition of love, right? I mean, ultimately, we would say in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love, and He loved us despite us, not because of us. He set His love upon us. And then we look at 1 Corinthians 13, and then we get a picture of what love looks like. And I wrote that down for you. I noticed in here, too, how many of the things as love is described are facets of the fruit of the Spirit. Look what it says. Love is patient or long-suffering and kind. Those are two of the facets. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I went through and I worked through this. I'm not going to do it now, but if you really begin to understand what the facets of the fruit of the Spirit are, there are so many locked in there. So love is overarching, I would say. I put down for you too, you guys, all the fruit of the Spirit, I forget who put this out, with a word, Greek word, English word, definition, the opposite of it, and a counterfeit. So if you look at your sheet, agape is what we should have, you mentioned brother. Definition, to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. So I don't love you because you make me feel good. I love you for you. For your sake, I'm going to love you. Okay? What's the opposite of it? Opposite is important because if you think I'm feeling pretty good spiritually and you see some of these opposites in here, I want you to recognize you're not doing so good. What's the opposite of love? Fear? Self-protection or abusing people? What's counterfeit love? Selfish affection. I'm going to be nice to my wife so she gives me what I want. That doesn't sound like love to me. Although on the surface, it might look like it in a moment. So we can fake fruit. I can go hang stuff that might outwardly look like love, but because the motive is self, it attracted not to a person, but to how this person's love makes you feel about yourself. You've heard all those stories about people doing biblical premarital counseling, telling you why you love this person. They just make me feel so good. I'm like, that's all about you. What's going to happen when they don't make you feel good? So, am I being led by the Spirit? Well, what's the fruit I'm producing? And is that fruit genuine or is it counterfeit in its motive? Those are soul searching. Because don't just say, well, I was being nice to you. Okay, but why were you being nice to me? Well, so you'd be nice to me back. You just lost. It's not love anymore. So you're being led by the flesh at that moment, not by the Spirit. You see that? I think we're being led by the Spirit a lot. And I think if we search deeper, we might realize not so much Spirit leading. I just know what love's supposed to look like now. So I put it on, but my motive is to get back. What about joy?
What's the definition of joy? Delight in God and His salvation for sheer beauty and worth of who He is. Joy in who God is, joy in His love towards us. What's the opposite? Hopelessness and despair. A lot of Christian despairing going on. What's leading that? Not the Spirit. Spirit's pointing you to the Word, showing you what Christ has accomplished, that God loves you, that you've been justified, that you have a secure inheritance stored in heaven for you. That should produce joy for who God is and what He's done. So if I take my eyes off of that, I'm not being led by the Spirit, I'm being led by the flesh. What's the counterfeit? Elation that comes with blessing, not the blesser. Mood swings based on circumstance. So maybe we go, I got joy, and really it's just, I'm not really delighting in God, I just like what He gave me right now. And we can enjoy the things God gave us, but the source, the identity of our joy, should be God Himself. So I went through and gave you guys all these, and we need to pray. Anything else on that, brother?
There's a difference between happiness and joy, right?
Right.
Yeah. But joy, like you said, that source, God being the source of that, is no matter what the circumstance, God, if it's a low point, you're going to bring me through it. If it's a high point, I'm rejoicing in that. So it's not, you're not going to, your joy is not going to be dependent on whatever your circumstance is. Whereas happiness, I almost see that as, you know, kind of comes and goes.
Yeah.
And that's just life.
Yeah. And I don't want to give the idea that happiness is like sin. Okay? Happiness isn't sin, but it's not joy. You see the difference? Joy is rooted in something stable and established, which is God. Where happiness is purely circumstantial and driven. Right? And so what I don't want us to do is call our happiness joy. Now, you might be experiencing happiness, and in the midst of that, delight in God and have joy. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, which should be happening.
Wouldn't you compare happiness to blessedness?
Blessedness?
For example, Psalm 1.
Yeah, happiness.
Isn't that the same thing?
Yeah, in that sense, yeah. I mean, that's what that word translated means, is happy.
Now, you talk about happiness from
Well, it doesn't have to be worldly. Let's take sin out of it for a second. Not innately sinful happiness.
Okay.
Just circumstantial happiness. So, help me with an example.
What is it?
You can enjoy the circumstance, but not be mindful of God. So I can be out looking at a mountain in Colorado, and I'm just enjoying the circumstance, the scenery, with not even a thought towards God. That's not right. But it's not necessarily wrong as a Christian to enjoy that creation, but it should lead to us going to the Creator, which we're joyous. So I don't want to call that moment, which is happiness, it's circumstantially driven. It's a nice, cool breeze out, the sun's shining, the mountain looks pretty, circumstance is great. I'm happy right now, but I can do that without even being mindful of God. But as a Christian, I can do that and enjoy that, but I don't want to call it joy until I've attached it to what it should be, which is God. Does that make sense? Because if it's raining out, it's cold out, and the clouds cover the mountain, did my happiness go away? Probably. That means it was in the circumstantial moment. But if my hope and joy is in God, I'll still be joyful in that moment, even though the circumstantial happiness is left.
I'm just having a difficult time deciding.
Go ahead.
I'm happy in the Lord.
You're saying it's in the Lord, though. That's where you're getting it, though, brother. So I'm saying don't attribute your momentary circumstantial happiness and call it joy if it's really circumstantially based, not God-based. Yeah.
I think using unhappiness and joy together.
Yeah, that's a good. That's maybe that's a good way. That's perfect, sis. That's good. Really good. That's good clarifying right there. Amen.
If you're happy in the Lord, you like that, will also mean you're joyful.
Sorry?
I said if you're happy in the Lord, then it seems like that you also have joy.
Yes, for sure. Yeah.
For other kinds of happiness,
leave. Yeah. Yeah, that's the paradox of the Christian life. Yeah. So I can be physically suffering with sickness, and that's not happy. But I have joy still. I can be crying with joy. Do you see that? Circumstantially crying, but joyful in my heart because my joy is tied to God and who He is and all that He is towards me. So the situation in front of me is not happy. But I'm joyful because my hope is in God. Yeah. How about Paul singing in prison? Your back flayed open by beatings. You're in a dungeon, not being taken care of. You're going to die. Circumstantially, not a lot of happiness probably right there. Right? But he was singing. Which, that doesn't make sense unless he has joy, which is in something else. Yeah, so happiness doesn't always mean a smile. Happiness can be crying.